For those of you that are interested, we'll be referring to some passages in Exodus if you want to go ahead and flip to the beginning of Exodus. A few years ago, we were attending a church where Amy and I described the preaching as expository light. The pastor would cover roughly a chapter of Scripture each week, picking and choosing which topics to discuss and which ones to simply read aloud. This was all done in a roughly 20 to 25 minute sermon each week. While several weeks of our attendance at that church stand out, one of those has to do with when the pastor was preaching through Exodus. Actually, he didn't even finish Exodus, as he only preached through the Passover, apparently was bored, and then he went on to a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Exodus chapter 1, which lays the background for the book and the instructions for Pharaoh from Pharaoh to kill all the Hebrew boys by drowning, was taught. Exodus chapter 2, which is the birth and rescue of Moses, his murder of the Egyptian, and his flight for safety, was taught. Exodus chapter 3, which is God speaking from the burning bush, was only taught up to verse 15, when God tells Moses to tell the Israelites that I am has sent me to you. The next week, the preaching started with chapter 4. Verses 16 through 22 of chapter 3 were not even read from the pulpit. I'm going to read those verses now so that we can see what the Lord revealed there as is one of the greatest examples of this week's attribute in all of Scripture. Exodus 3, 16 through 22. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in their house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you will plunder the Egyptians. In those seven verses, God outlines for Moses the next handful of chapters of the book of Exodus. How was God able to do this? It's because he is omniscient. There is no other explanation for this as long as you accept that the Bible is authoritative. This passage was not a reflection back on how the Lord delivered the Israelites. Moses was still there with his sandals off in front of the burning bush. A.W. Pink offers the following thoughts on God's omniscience. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events and all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. His knowledge is perfect. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything. Neither the darkness of night, the closest of curtains, nor the deepest dungeon can hide any sinner from the eyes of omniscience. Job 37:16 refers to God as being perfect in knowledge. Usually in Scripture, the word perfect refers to completeness. Therefore, God's knowledge is complete. Psalm 33:13-15 reads, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. Psalm 139:1-4 reads, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So why is it that our previous church, that such a passage as the one we read from Exodus that clearly teaches God's omniscience, would be skipped? While I never heard a clear answer as to why it was not taught, I do know that the pastor would go to extremes to avoid controversial topics. God's omniscience is something that has been called into question by various heresies over the years. One of the most recent forms of this heresy is called open theism, which teaches that God doesn't really know what is going to happen. If I recall correctly, open theism has even been taught openly at Ashland Theological Seminary, and there were at least two people at that church associated with the seminary while we were attending there. How tragic it is that some people will teach what is clearly against Scripture about God's omniscience. How tragic it is that one of God's attributes, which can be comforting and encouraging to believers, is under attack. How tragic it is that people are deceived into accepting the tenets of open theism without consulting the Word of God. The plain Word of God in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 reads, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." A.W. Pink again says, "God's knowledge of the future is as complete as is his knowledge of the past and the present, and that because the future depends entirely upon him. Were it in any way possible for something to occur apart from either the direct agency or permission of God, then that something would be independent of him, and he would at once cease to be supreme." God's omniscience provides benefits to believers. Matthew 10, 29 through 31 reads, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." 2 Chronicles 16, 9 reads, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Both of those passages encourage us by reminding us that God knows our needs and weaknesses. Our needs are never hidden from him. God's omniscience also has impact on the judgment of unbelievers. Hebrews 4:13 reads, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Job 34:21 through 23, "For his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves, for God has no need to consider a man further that he should go before God in judgment." Romans 2:16 teaches that God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Psalm 7:9 teaches that God will test the minds and hearts of men. In light of all this, here are a few closing comments and application. We should respond to God with humility. Psalm 94:11 teaches, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." In light of God's great knowledge, our thoughts are insignificant. We've also been reminded that all of our heart and mind is revealed to him. We have no secret sins that we are able to hide from him. This also should humble us before his throne. And finally, we should approach God in prayer. Matthew 6, 7 and 8 reads, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Later in the same chapter, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." The fact that the Lord knows our needs before we ask does not give us an excuse not to pray. Instead, God's omniscience should give us more confidence as we approach his throne of grace.